I'm so happy. I'm so excited about Christmas. Gosh, I don't know if I've ever been so excited about it. I feel like this whole message, the more I think about it, the more I jump into it, the more I dive into Christmas and the real meaning of it, the more it just seems almost too good to be true. And so I'm really excited, and I feel very honored too to have the special occasion today to give the Christmas message. Before I want to do that, I just want to welcome my wonderful, beautiful sister, Ines. Ines, come up for here. Come here. Come on. Yeah. We're so happy to have her here. You know, she's studying in Nashville in the USA, and she's been there for 3.5 years. Yes. And she's playing golf there for one of the universities, and, So I'm so happy to have you here and for you to meet everybody. So I feel like people say she looks like me a little bit, just the prettier version of me in a way. So yeah. See, all the hair that left me somehow jumped on her. And so anyway, so nice to have you, Ines. And there are also many other guests here. Actually, I could point out so many more people that are so special to me, and I just say everybody welcome. Yes, you're all very welcome. But since Ines is my sister, I needed to give her a special welcome. Excuse me if my voice sounds a bit funny. I've been sick for 2 weeks and I'm still getting over it. But everything is all right. What happens at Christmas? What comes into your mind when you think of Christmas? If I just throw this out there, don't be shy, just answer back to me. What are some of the first words? Family and friends. Food. Who said that? Who was it, Nikki? Come on, Nikki. Awesome. What else? Joy. Festivity. Color. Giving. Candles. Well, busyness. All right. Shopping. Christmas market. Cookies. Real Christmas trees. Anything else? Ah, thank you very much. Finally, somebody who knows what Christmas is all about. Jesus' birth. Thank you, Lynn. Awesome. No, I'm not asking this question because there is right or wrong. I'm just asking because we all usually have nice words that come into our mind when we think of Christmas, right? And that's just the whole point of it, right? It's just supposed to be something festive, something that we enjoy, something that's beautiful to our hearts, something that we like sharing with other people. And like I said, I'm especially excited about Christmas this season because even as I was preparing the message for today, I just, again, was blown away by the original story of it and by the meaning that is behind it. And how we're celebrating this God that most of us here come together every Sunday here to worship. Okay, we meet here every Sunday during the year, we worship God, and this is exactly the God that we're worshiping. It is an absolutely beautiful, fascinating, wonderful God that we're worshiping. We're worshiping a God who was not invented 2,000 years ago by somebody who thought, hey, let's sit together and invent a new religion, and let's call it Christianity, and let's invent this God, and let's suppose he just becomes man, and let's come up with all these nice stories. No, this is not an invention. This is almost too good to be true. It is an absolutely powerful, beautiful story, the story of Christmas, and it is revealing an absolutely beautiful God that we're serving this morning. And I've kind of entitled this message King of Humility. Although I could have given several titles to this message, this is what I wanted to break it down to. We're talking about the King of Humility today, and you will find out who that is if you don't know yet who it is. But since this is a Christmas service, we should read the Christmas story, right? So here we go. If you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And there are two accounts of the Christmas story. One is in the book of Luke, and one is in the book of Matthew. There are two stories that complement each other, I've chosen to read from Luke chapter 2 this morning. You can follow me on the screen if you don't have a Bible. I hope you get one for Christmas then. Or you open your app, the Bible app. Oh my goodness, it's not Luke 1, it's actually Luke 2 down there. Sorry for the typo. All right, here we go. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. How do you pronounce it? Manger. Because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Oh, there's so much good stuff in here. And my challenge has been to filter out a few nuggets of gold for us here this morning. Whereas in reality, this is a whole treasure chamber of gold, this story right there. It says so much about the character and the heart of our God. But the first one I kind of want to zoom in on is the very simple truth that God becomes a human being at Christmas. Christmas tells us that God becomes a human being. In the other Gospel of John, it says, "The Word," which in this context means God, "became human and made his home among us." He made his home among us. Gosh, I want us to really, this Christmas, to just think about this. If this is really true, that God becomes a human being, this is world-changing right there. You know, so many humans over the course of history have tried to become God. In fact, back in those days, the emperor of the Roman Empire, in this case Augustus, they actually thought of themselves literally as God. So they set up statues everywhere around the Roman Empire, and whenever people would go along by these statues, they had to worship the statue. If you wanted to go and sell and buy products on the marketplace, if you enter the marketplace, you had to bow down to the statue of Caesar, and you had to burn an offering to Caesar, and then you would have to take the ashes and mark your head with the ashes as a sign that you worshipped Caesar, and then you were allowed to enter into the marketplace and sell your products and buy goods. It was such a cult of worshipping a human being. But we don't even have to be stuck back then in the Roman Empire. If we study world history, we always find leaders or dictators in different cultures and nations who thought of themselves they were God. And usually it never ended well. I don't know any example of any leader who thought he was God where everybody flourished and was happy and had a good time. It always ended up in some kind of oppression and and hurt and injuries until it was so bad that there were rebellions and mutinies and all of that stuff. So our history is full of people trying to become God. And here we have suddenly the opposite story. We hear the story of God becoming human. And it is exactly here, exactly that aspect, that God becomes one of us, that really strikes me almost the most about Christmas. That God, you know, when you sometimes ask people, how do you explain God, or what do you think God is like, many people would say he's somehow uninvolved, he's somehow far away, watching us from a distance. He's not really involved in our lives. But Christmas tells us the exact opposite. It says that God became one of us and he moved into our neighborhood in a way. He made his home among us. He lived here. He came because he wanted us to be able to see how he really is. He wanted us to be able to touch him, to hold on to him, to look into his eyes, to hear his words. He wanted to be close to us. That's why God became human. He became one of us. And if you study the Bible and you see that Jesus proved over and over and over again that he indeed was God. He did so many things to prove it to people, but many people's hearts were cold and hard and they did not receive and welcome this truth. But he became one of us because he wanted to speak with us face to face. And he came in such a normal way that the people didn't immediately see it either. See, when Jesus was born, he wasn't radiating light or something, you know. I don't know what, if you had to guess, okay, God becomes a human, what does that look like? What does a baby God look like? What would God look like as a baby? You know, maybe some people think he has like, I don't know, light beams coming out of his eyes or ears or, I don't know, you know, just something that makes him look different. But no, he came looking just like any one of us. He came looking just like any one of us. And maybe some people didn't expect that. Maybe some people were even left disappointed. Because people back then believed that God would come to help them and meet them. People believed that God would send somebody to save them from the Romans. And then it's the angels and everybody points to a little baby that looks like every other baby. And people may have scratched their heads saying, what? This is God? Seriously? He's the one who's going to make a big difference in the world, that little baby right there. And so we have this beautiful picture of God becoming human in such a humble way. And that is the second part thing that really strikes me, is that God is the king of humility. If you think about it, God came in such a humble way, such an unspectacular way. It says here that Mary, she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Can you just think about this? God decides to become human, but he doesn't make a big show out of it. In fact, he is so humble about it that he chooses to be born in a town where there is no room available. So that he has to be born in some kind of shed or shack or stable. We're not really sure what it was. We only know that he ended up in a manger. So the first bed that God himself slept in was a manger. Now, I had it better. I was born in a nice hospital. I don't remember it, but I know that my bed was nice and all the doctors were there to take care of me immediately. I actually almost died during birth because the umbilical cord was wrapped around my neck and my face was turning blue and it was very close to me having maybe some brain defects from birth, and the doctors were there and saved me, and praise God, here I am healthy. But I was born into a fancy hospital and nice beds and everything, people around me to take care of me. I had it much better than Jesus when he was born. And here we have God himself being born in a place where the doors are closed and people say, sorry, we have no room for you. They didn't know that Mary was pregnant with the Son of God, obviously, but still, just the thought that God comes into a culture where He's not even recognized for who he really is. What a humble, humble God our God is. He also wasn't born into a wealthy family. You know, some of us may think, ugh, if I was born into a family that had a bit more money, I would be better off in life. Maybe at Christmas, you know, you see everybody running around shopping, buying expensive gifts and all this stuff. And maybe you don't have so much money and you feel bad. And you think, ugh, if I only had more money, then I could really make Christmas count. If I only had more money, I could really express my love more. I could share more. Maybe some of you thought before, oh, if my parents had more money, I would have nicer clothes. I would be able to study in a different university. I'm not saying that Queens is bad, but, I don't know. We are often so tempted, you know, to look at what we don't have. And especially at Christmas, the kind of gifts you get, they kind of reflect the wealth that exists in a family in a way. Okay, I remember when I was growing up, my dad was a very successful businessman. He had a lot of money. So my Christmas presents were fancy. I even got fancy gifts for Easter. Like I remember at first it was chocolate eggs and stuff, and then I remember suddenly at Easter I got a Game Boy and Game Boy games. You remember the Game Boy, the first handheld little Nintendo thing? That was amazing. I got a Game Boy for Easter, okay? And so on it went until my dad lost everything and we went from up here down there, and suddenly we depended on other people to bring us food even, not just for Christmas, but even outside of Christmas, so we have something to eat. And you realize very quickly, man, if you attach your sense of identity and your sense of success too much to money, you will have identity crisis in your life a lot, because life can go up and down financially. And so here we have God, and he says, okay, I'm going to choose to to come into this creation of mine, and I choose a couple that is not very wealthy. I choose a poor couple. See, Joseph and Mary, they were not wealthy at all. And so what we normally see, though, is when kings enter a place, normally we see a big spectacle about that. My wife and I were watching The Crown at the moment on Netflix. I don't know if any of you have heard of that or seen that. It's basically the story of Queen Elizabeth the last 60 years or so. And there is this amazing moment where I think her third child is born. And after the birth of her third child, the British military sends greetings. You see the Navy, you're standing like this, and trumpets, and you see the military, the other branches of the military, and you see all parts of society sending some kind of greeting, some kind of welcome to the new next possible heir of the throne, and everybody knows about it, and you receive greetings from all over the world. In fact, you can go to YouTube and look for the birth of King George, or Prince George, the one by Kate and William, the firstborn. If you search for him on YouTube, and all the greetings people send from all across the world, all the spectacle about the king that is born, the next generation king. It's fascinating. I mean, if that little boy ever grows up feeling insignificant or bad about himself, he should just Google his own name and his birthday, and he will see the whole world celebrating his arrival here on planet Earth, okay? So he will feel happy about himself. Most of us don't have this luxury, okay? So when I was born, video wasn't even that popular yet. So I don't even have a video of myself as a baby. So Prince George is very privileged in that sense. But here we have again God. And we see that God is doing the exact opposite. This is God. This is saying so much about his character, about his nature. He truly is the king of the whole world. I mean, it's God. He's the creator of all the galaxies. And he says, I'm going to set an example of what real leadership looks like. I'm going to set an example of what my kingdom looks like. My kingdom is not like the kingdoms you are surrounded with. My kingdom is a kingdom built on humility and on service. My kingdom is a kingdom of laying your life down. My kingdom is a kingdom of coming close to the poor, to the needy, to the rejected, to the insignificant, to the broken, to the hurting, to those who expect me the least. These are the ones I will come to first, because my kingdom is a kingdom of humility. And in order to establish that kingdom, he chose to be born in a manger, into a family without lots of riches. He wants to say something to us this Christmas. He says, if you want to come into my kingdom, I'll teach you how to be truly great. And true greatness in the kingdom of God is that you lay down your life so that others can live. The true meaning of Christmas is not to get an even bigger gift, an even more expensive gift, an even better car or whatsoever. The meaning of Christmas almost is to give even more away, to let go of even more, and to make other people great, and to serve the lowest and the poorest. I also love it that the first people that God announces his birth to are the shepherds. I remember, I think I shared that last year at Christmas, but if you don't know, the shepherds had one of the lowest jobs in Israel at that time. So the profession, the job of a shepherd was a very, very low one. They were a little bit outcast, in fact. They were not really integrated in society. They were lonely. See, they were with the sheep at night by themselves, watching the sheep. They were mostly alone, and their friends were sheep. They didn't have much money. And again, if you do some research, you will find out that being a shepherd at that time was not considered to be a good job at all. And here we have the religious leaders, the people who have been studying the Bible their whole life, and they have been trying to figure out when God comes and how he comes and what he looks like and how you must worship him and this rule and that rule and that rule and that rule. And they were mean and angry with people when they didn't stick to the rules. And the shepherds, they already said, all right, this is too much for us. We're not going to be able to participate in all of this. The shepherds were rejected. They were not part of this society. And here God comes, and the very first people that hear about the birth are exactly those people, the shepherds. The biggest, mightiest angel comes to the shepherds. He looks so amazing that it says the shepherds were terrified. Wow, this big angel. And he says, hey, I have good news for you. What, for me? Seriously? No one ever talks to me. Yes, for you. God is born today. What? God is born? Yes. And this is how you will find him. In a manger. Look in a manger. I can almost imagine the shepherds going like, God becomes human in a manger? I'm sorry, but this was not the kind of Messiah and Savior that we were expecting here in Israel. Don't you see all the Romans everywhere just oppressing us and giving us a bad and hard time? Don't you see all the troubles and difficulties we have? And you're telling me that the solution and the answer to all of this is a little baby, a wee man, somewhere laying in a manger? We don't know if there were donkeys and sheep next to him. Maybe that was made up traditionally, but you get the picture. Seriously, he's the answer to our problems? God, if you become human, seriously, this is how you reveal yourself. Now, this conversation hasn't taken place, but I can almost imagine it happening in their minds, almost, the shepherds. But if you see an angel like that announcing that to you, you probably are too terrified to question it, to say, yes, sir, I believe. So the shepherd went, and he found it exactly the way the angel told him. A wee man. In a manger. The king of humility has come. And the first people to know it were the rejected ones, the insignificant ones, the ones that were not integrated in high society, the ones that were regarded least by the world. You know, do you sometimes feel insignificant or unimportant in this world? Then I want to encourage you that Christmas is exactly for you. God became flesh to make his home among you. Do you feel rejected or overlooked sometimes by other people or by the world? The world always has to say something about us. People always judge us. Always. Universities judge us. They give us grades. Jobs judge us. They give us money for what we do. We're constantly in a system of being evaluated. We're constantly evaluated and judged by others and by things around us. Do you feel poor and outcast a little bit in this fancy world? Do you feel like I don't really fit? I would rather sit at night with the sheep instead of being with the people because I just don't feel like I fit. Then Christmas is exactly for you. Christmas starts with the lowest and the least because the king of Christmas is the king of humility. There's something powerful when you start sharing your life with the least. I've been very inspired recently. I've read a book by a guy called Shane Claiborne. It's called The Irresistible Revolution. And just reading the first couple of chapters has completely challenged me as a Christian. You know what this guy did? He was in seminary studying about God and reading books about theology and reading all this stuff. And one day he and his friends, they said, you know what? This is not getting us anywhere. We want to really see God. We want to experience God. So what they did is they went into Philadelphia, which is where they're from in the States, Philadelphia. And Philadelphia had a big problem with homeless people. So they decided from one day to the next to move out of their student apartment and to sleep on the streets with the homeless. And they did that for days, for weeks. And he writes in his book, he says, you would not believe the way we experienced God on the street with the homeless. You would not believe literally angels that we saw. You would not believe the kind of miracles we experienced. And so they started looking for ways to identify with the poorest and the least. So there were a few families that were supposed to get kicked out of their house. So they moved in with these families into that abandoned building, and they fought for these families to keep their houses. And so they started looking for opportunities. And finally, they ended up in India with Mother Teresa when she was still alive. And they, all they did was they picked up the dying from the street and they brought it into the home, not to heal them because they were already too sick. All they did was they wanted to help them die with dignity. So they came, they brought them food, they entertained them, they hugged them, they gave them love, and they, every day people died, but they kept bringing them the dead from outside, and they did this for months, and I was like, man, this sounds like the heart of Christianity right there. It's the king of humility living in the hearts of his people, moving them to lay down their lives, to bring hope, to bring light, to bring dignity to the least of society. And I realized how quickly we can get caught up in our society here in the Western world where we really have everything we need. Maybe some of us have more than others, but overall, all of us, we're doing pretty well compared to some of those people in India dying on the streets right now. And what does the king of humility want to do through you maybe this Christmas? Now, I'm not saying go and live on the streets, but hey, maybe you should. Maybe God wants you to. I don't know, you know. Just, I'm challenged myself with that. And I'm just thinking, okay, instead of thinking what kind of Christmas gifts should I add to my Amazon list and send to my family members so they know what to buy me for Christmas, instead of thinking and wasting more time thinking about that, maybe I should just start thinking about how can the King of Humility come this Christmas through me? He already came once in Christ and set us an example, gave us a way to follow. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. He is the way. If we want to walk the Christian way, we cannot avoid the homeless, the sick, the poor, the insignificant, the rejected ones. We cannot move around them and try to avoid them. And hallelujah, on Sunday, praise the Lord. And then there's another outcast. And we're like, oh, praise Jesus, Lord, bless him, hallelujah. And we continue praising him. And no, the King of Humility wants us to embrace the ones he came to embrace. That's why I'm so happy that we started the Global Cafe, for example, as one thing that we could do as a church this past year. But there's so much more we can do. Now, there's an endless amount of things we could do. I also don't want to make us feel overwhelmed, but I just want to encourage you, take this into this Christmas season with you. Ask yourself, God, how can you express your true nature through me in this coming year? How can I become a follower of this King of Humility, who was born in a manger? What a beautiful God he is. My goodness. What a beautiful God. What an amazing God. I'm so happy to serve him, really. He's the best, isn't he? Oh my. Now, this is what a king-size bed looks like when you go to IKEA in heaven. Awesome. I forgot why I put this picture there, but it's just nice to look at, isn't it? Here we have the little baby again. Here we have the three wise men from the east. That was not part of the Luke story. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, you read all about the wise men who came thousands of miles away. They started traveling because they also saw something in the sky and they realized somebody important was born here. So it's another message to preach on. So now, why all of this? I want to finish and land the plane here now with, so what's the point of all of this? Why does God do that? Yes, he comes to reach the poor and reach the least, but what is maybe the bigger story of all of that? And this is what we call the gospel, the good news. It's good news because God came to save us. God is in the salvation business. You know, things have gone wrong on earth. Things have gone out of control in many ways because people started sinning. People started worshiping their own opinion and their own desires more than God. They started going their own ways and not God's ways. That's why we have such a clash of cultures when the King of Humility is born, right? You have the society there, you know, thinking they have it all figured out, but then God comes and reveals himself to the least and the poorest because that's where he really is. So this culture was created because of sin, because people went their own way, because we missed it. But instead of destroying everything and saying, I'm going to push the delete button, I'm going to blow up planet Earth, I'm going to destroy humanity, and I will try again, instead of doing that, God says, I'm going to become part of that darkness. I'm going to go right down into that mess. I'm going to join this messed up world. I'm going to become part of it. Because the way God saves is from the inside out. He becomes part of creation and he plants a seed in this world. And Jesus called it the kingdom of God. He planted a seed called the kingdom of God. And he said, this is going to save the world. Now come and join the kingdom of God. When you study the life of Jesus, he always talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, which is basically the invitation to us to get saved from all this nonsense out there that kills us and to join the salvation of Jesus. In fact, when Jesus was born, before that, the angel said, You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You know why Jesus was called Jesus? Because Jesus literally means, in the Hebrew, it means God is salvation. So when God became human, he could have given himself any name, right? He could have called him Hans or Fritz, you know, if he's a German, or he could have called him, you know, Matt or what? Konrad, yeah, Konrad, Sandra, Lenny. No, God chose a very particular name for his own human existence on earth. And that name was Jesus. Because the name Jesus means God is salvation. So why Christmas? Because he came to save us. He came to bring us salvation. Salvation from sin, from death, from decay. The second point, and that builds on it, he came to restore us. He came to restore us. I believe salvation and restoration are two different things. And what I mean by he came to restore us is if you study the Bible and you read all the stories about Jesus, what you see that he does constantly, he restores people. He doesn't only heal them, he restores them. He restores their identity. He restores their bodies, their spirits, their souls. He restores their broken hearts. He restores their relationships. In fact, Jesus came to restore our idea of how God really is. I think that was one of his main points. Jesus came to restore our understanding of the Father, of God. Like we so often say from up front here, whatever you believe about God will determine if you will run to him or if you will run away from him. If you think he's the scary, unpredictable control freak in disguise, you don't want to have much to do with him. If you know that he's a loving father who came to pour out his whole life and give you freedom and salvation, you will run to him. And so Jesus came to restore the truth about God. Jesus even went so far, he said, "No one has ever seen the Father except me." What a bold statement. No wonder the Pharisees and religious people, they were mad at him, and he drove them nuts because of these statements. Because they said, "Who are you? You think you alone know how God is?" And Jesus says, "Yes, exactly, because I'm the Son of God. Wake up, get it. No one has ever seen the Father except for me. And I'm here to show you how he is." And one of his disciples one day says, "Jesus, show us the Father. Show us what he is like." And Jesus' answer is, "Look at me. I and the Father, we're one. Whoever sees me sees the Father in heaven." These are literally Jesus' words. "Whoever sees me sees the Father." Either Jesus is nuts and a lunatic for saying something like that, or he's right. It's only really those two options. You cannot put Jesus into a nice gray area here. Either he's absolutely nuts and should be locked up for thinking he's God, or he really is God in human form. And he is right when he says, "Whoever sees me sees the Father." So Jesus came to restore our relationship with him, to restore our understanding of who God is, and to really make to make it right again. And so as a result, because he just couldn't help it, because God is so good, you see Jesus walk around constantly healing people. He just touched them. He touched those that nobody else dared to touch. See, there was this skin disease back then called leprosy. Leprosy was an evil disease. When you had it, you had to live outside of the city and no one was allowed to come near you so you don't get infected. What does Jesus do? He runs up to the leprous people and he throws his arms around them. And he says, "I love you. Be healed." And he leaves and the guy is healed. Because Jesus came to restore us. He constantly touched the untouchables. Constantly. The society says, no, you stay out. Jesus embraced them. The prostitutes, they fell at his feet and wept. the tax collectors had a change of heart and gave all their money away because they encountered the King of humility. This is the kind of Jesus, this is the kind of God he came to reveal to us. He came to restore us in our lives. And you know, I believe it is like with a broken bone. You know, when you break a bone and your body kind of heals itself, the way it heals itself is actually in a way that it's stronger than before. This is how God is, you know. If something breaks in our lives, he comes to restore us, and that area will be stronger than even when before it broke. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? How God even put that in nature. If you break your finger and it heals again, it's stronger than before. See, this is the kind of restoration that God does in our lives. And lastly, he touched the untouchables. Lastly, Jesus came to unite us. Jesus came to unite us. All of us. I love it how we are here from different nations today. I mean, from South Africa, over other African continents, countries, Germany, Europe. We have people from Asia. We have people from South America, Latin America. I mean, from all over the world. And we're all sitting here now listening to the Christmas story. Why? Because Jesus came to unite humanity again. This whole idea of racism is not part of the kingdom of God. This whole idea of you are green and yellow, that's why you're less than me, is not part of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to break down racial barriers. And you find Jesus attracting the shepherds. But at the same time, you find Jesus attracting the rich men from the east who came with gold and myrrh and frankincense, pouring out their wealth to the feet of Jesus. The same baby that shepherds worship and that the rich men worship. The black, the white, all of them are united in Christ. So no matter where you're from, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, there are women, there are men equal before Jesus, okay? Men, don't think that you are a little bit more important in the eyes of Jesus. You're not. He came to unite man and woman equally, black and white equally. He came to unite us. Here we see the shepherds on the left. We see the rich folks on the right, all centered around that little baby. What an amazing, powerful story. So are you united with this Jesus? Do you see that? See, Jesus did that even before we were born. Okay, so he already started that process. Now we, as we go through life, we can choose if we want to follow him in this process or if we want to resist it and stay in our little darkness, in our little ditches in life. And so this Christmas, I really want to invite us, make Jesus the most precious person in your life. If he really is God, man, there's not more we can get. He's already the jackpot. If you have God, what else do you want, you know? What else can we want? But maybe he comes in a way and in a form that we don't expect, like he did back then. But he still comes. And so I want to invite all of us this Christmas, let's allow this King of humility to take over our hearts. Let's allow this King of humility to unite us as a family. From the inside out, saved and restored. Demonstrating that same humility to the least and to the poor and to the broken in the coming year. I hope you will be part of that. I hope you will join that. So that Christmas becomes your story and not just a tradition that we repeat year after year after year after year. I hope this year Christmas is your Christmas. Like I said, I've grown up with this story, but I've hardly ever been more excited about it than this year because I just keep seeing treasures in there that are just amazing. And I want to share that with you and invite you to join in that pursuit and that following of the King of humility. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the reason you've given us to celebrate this year, year after year after year. I thank you so much for becoming human and to save us, to offer us salvation from our sin, Lord, to calling us to repent and to follow you. Thank you. Thank you that this is the most beautiful gift you could have given us, the invitation to follow you, the invitation to be united around you. And so today I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you just move freely in all of our hearts, Lord, that you literally bring Jesus into our hearts, this King of humility, that he becomes alive in us. Lord, that whatever hindrance or resistance there is in our lives, I pray that you would remove it and that you would restore our relationship with you, that we see you for who you really is, for you, who you really are. I ask you that you release faith in our hearts, that you help us turn our eyes to Jesus. And again, I'm so grateful for that you became man, that you showed all of us what it really means to be a king, what it means to be humble. And I pray that this Christmas you would draw and bring close the broken and the hurting, the rejected, the abandoned, the lonely, the poor, the wretched, the broken. Lord, I pray that you bring them close to your heart and use us to be part of that journey. Show us what we can do also in the next year to bring in the broken and the needy. Thank you that you've blessed us so much, and may we become a blessing for others even more. We thank you, we love you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Happy birthday. Amen.